Last month, we began this series on discipleship. And we began the series by seeking to define from Matthew chapter 4 what it meant for us to be disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? This is the definition we landed on. A disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be a committed, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be a committed, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian here today, this is a reality for each and every one of us. You are called to follow Christ, the person of Christ. You're called to be committed to his mission. You're called to be devoting yourself sacrificially to Christ and his ongoing mission. And today, we're going to begin to dive into a little bit more detail of what it means to embrace Christ's mission and how he has given us a charge as his people to be carrying forward his mission. So if you could open your Bibles with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. Very last few verses of the first gospel of the New Testament. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And listen to God as he speaks to us through his word. And Jesus came, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I believe the focus of this passage for us tonight is telling us this. Christ has charged his people to continue his mission to make disciples. Christ has charged his people to continue his mission to make disciples. That's the direction we're going in. So let's pray for the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you that your word is majestic and powerful and living because you accompany your word. These aren't just mere words on a page, but God, these words are powerful. These words are able to discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. These words are able to convict us. These words are able to move us in a new direction. And God, I pray that you would do this tonight. Spirit of God, we pray, accompany your word. Speak to your people. Help me to proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen. So point number one, diving right in here. Jesus' authority, it guarantees the ongoing mission of the church. Jesus' authority guarantees the ongoing mission of the church. And our text, it begins with a clear statement of fact. Look again at verse 18, when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." A clear statement to us. Jesus possesses authority over creation, the heavens and the earth. This is a clear and categorical statement of fact that Jesus' authority extends over everything. And it means that he has the right and the power to do as he chooses. There isn't any authority in heaven or on earth that can stop the will of Jesus coming about. This should be a bold and amazing statement for us, friends. There isn't any other power or authority that exists that is greater than Jesus Christ's authority and his power. And Jesus exercises absolute or supreme authority over everything. He's died to sin, to triumph over Satan and sin. He's been raised from the dead to triumph over suffering and even death. Jesus now has the authority and the power to call lost, dead sinners out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He has authority, and he has the power to back that authority. And because Christ has triumphed, God has exalted him above every name. When Scripture says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, God has given him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. There might be some who are living today thinking that they are outside the authority of God. But friends, one day, each and every person who has ever lived will bow their knee to the King and confess him as Lord. Jesus' authority is the basis by which we need to see the following verses in 19 and 20. Because his authority is the basis by which his universal ongoing mission that he's given the church is continued and carried out. Christ began his mission to seek and save the lost, to make disciples through the authority he has. And the church today, us, you and I, we continue that mission submitted to his authority and under the power of his authority. So think about this for a moment, what this means. Anything in your life, anything in this country, anything on this planet, anything in this universe, Jesus is exercising his sovereign rule and authority right now over all of them. Every place and every person. Every solar system and every molecule, every religion, every idea, every thought, every political system, every rich person, every poor person, Jesus is exercising his authority over them all. Christ rules over all. So Jesus' sovereign rule then it extends to who? Me and you. His rule extends over us, and we must acknowledge and submit to his rule in our lives. As a people submitted to his rule, we must participate in his mission. He's calling us to this. The statement that Christ made that all authority belongs to him, what it reveals is that the kingdom of God, it's come. It's come in power and it's come in glory. And I want this to be a dawning realization for all of us that this statement represents a huge turning point in redemptive history. The chapter is turned. The kingdom is most decidedly and definitively arrived. Christ is creating a people of his own possession. God is declaring his universal authority and his saving, transforming power over the nations of the earth. The circumstances, they've changed now. Everything has changed now. The blessing of Abraham, it's arrived. This blessing that God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, it has arrived. It is here. The gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ, it is to be proclaimed not to just the people of God in Israel, but to all nations. Because he has authority over them all. Every human being who's defying the will of God right now, these are the ones whom we are called to reach. Jesus has authority over the very people that we're called to reach. And this is how God's plan to redeem people of his own possession comes about. Through his authority, under his authority, submitted to his authority, we carry out his mission to a people who are lost and dying. The one who has all authority, he's calling the church to make disciples, and it's this authority that we must submit to and humbly obey by making disciples. So if you think about this, it would be a failure of our discipleship, of our call to follow Christ, if we're not obeying him in carrying out this mission that he's given us. Following Jesus means we embrace his mission, both in the church and outside of the church. In the church, it means teaching others to obey all that Christ has commanded. Are you doing that? Do you approach church in that way? Coming into this building tonight, are you thinking, it's my call as a member of God's people in the church to be helping others submit to Christ increasingly in their lives? It means standing with believers as they struggle to grow. It means playing your part to help strengthen them. We're here to help each other grow as disciples of Christ, to grow as people who are increasingly submitted to His authority and His rule. And then outside of this church, it means embracing His mission to the lost in Gaithersburg, in Maryland, in the United States, and to the world. To the nations. His mission is to all the nations, to not just our community, but to the entire planet, because He has authority over the entire planet. He reigns and rules over it all, and that's why we're called to reach it all. There isn't a culture or an ethnic group right now that exists on this planet that does not need Jesus Christ. There isn't a people on this planet that Christ does not deserve to be worshipped by. He's King and He's Lord and He's Savior everywhere to everyone. And that's why we go with this mission. And this truth should encourage confidence in our hearts to go and make disciples, because it's under His authority that we go and do it. Without this, we could never go confidently, could we? We couldn't. We couldn't go confidently to make disciples, to go proclaim that people should repent of their sins and give their whole lives to Christ and then make disciples on any other basis than the authority of Christ. Friends, it would be absurd for us to try to do that. It would be absurd if we tried to do it based on our grandiose ideas or our master plan of evangelism. Friends, it's only through Christ's authority that we go proclaim this mission and call people to know Jesus Christ. This isn't just a burden that we shoulder. It's an unspeakable privilege that God has given the church. This is a privilege. I want us to be sobered by it, but I want us to be amazed by it as well. This is what you and I get to do. You and I get to carry the banner of Jesus Christ to the world. You and I get to go to people who are lost and dying, and even go to struggling Christians, and we get to go to them, and we get to tell them the most amazing news that has ever been proclaimed, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We get to proclaim His love, that this Creator, He knows them, and He loves them. We get to proclaim the reality that this God who made them, He desires them to be reconciled to Him. Privilege. Amazing. And even more than that, that God, this God, desires them to be with Him in eternity as part of His people, as part of His kingdom. Guys, this is better than getting picked first for dodgeball. This is better than graduating summa cum laude. This is better than getting recognized in the workplace and getting that coveted position. This is better than anything humans could possibly give us. This is the most amazing privilege that God has given us, His people, His church, to represent Him and His glory and His message to all the earth. Amazing privilege and joy. It's the authority of Christ that guarantees the ongoing results of the mission as well, friends. It's not our words. We get tripped up over our words. Like, I don't know all the right things to say. I don't know how to minister to other believers. I'm not a leader. I don't know how to reach out to the lost. I don't know how to talk to an atheist who says he hates God and doesn't believe in God. It's not our words, friends. It's the authority of Christ that guarantees that people will come into the kingdom, that guarantees that souls will be saved, that guarantees that the church will be built, that guarantees that disciples will grow and mature. It's not our plan. It's Christ's plan and His authority that He has given to us that guarantees the results. And we have to let this guaranteed effectiveness of our mission that Christ has given us to motivate us and inspire us to continue forward. It's His mission. It's His idea. And we're commissioned to go and make disciples under His authority and for His glory. So point number two, it is our ongoing responsibility as followers of Christ to be making disciples. Take a look again at verse 19 with me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Can you spot the command or the imperative in this verse for us? We're commanded by our King to do something. He's given us this mission. So what is He commanding us to do? Is He commanding us to go? Is He commanding us to teach? Is He commanding us to baptize? Yes. But friends, the force of this command, the weight of this command isn't on these words. It's on make disciples. At the center of our great commission from our great Savior is this call to make disciples. The force of this command, it's not on going or baptizing or teaching. These three words, they are commands. But what these words do, they are dependent upon the one command. They are dependent upon this one command to make disciples. In other words, the verb here, make disciples, or the thing that we're supposed to do, be doing, is to make disciples, and the going, the baptizing, and the teaching, it modifies or it characterizes how we are to make disciples. Sometimes we can get focused in on, Jesus says we should go, let's go. Okay, great. And do what? Make disciples. Yes, we should go. We should feel the weight of that. But friends, the first and foremost weight that we should have from this verse is make disciples. The going and the baptizing and the teaching, it modifies and it characterizes how we should be then going and making disciples. So I want to ask you this, as you read this today, right now, as a clear commission command from Christ to make disciples, does this verse have the force or impact that other commands of Scripture have on you? Does this one weigh upon you? I have to do this. Christ calls me to do this. This is what it means for me to be a follower of Christ. It should. The one with all authority, He is issuing this injunction, this command to the original 12. And this command, this injunction to the original 12, it then establishes a paradigm for all of Jesus' followers to the end of the age. This command functions authoritatively for us because the command to make disciples of all nations, it would have been impossible for the original 11 to carry forward and accomplish this task. Can you imagine that? Hearing from your risen Savior who had just risen from the dead, who was about to ascend to the Father's side, to hear from Him to you personally, go and make disciples of all nations. Can you imagine the weightiness of that? And then the promise of this command. The promise was the blessing of Jesus' presence into the future, to the very end of the world. Which points to us the ongoing nature and responsibility that this command has for the church. So the extensive and thorough nature of the command, along with the assumed ongoing fulfilling of this command into the future, points to the reality that the commission and the responsibility is ours as well. As D.A. Carson says, far better than I could, this command in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, is binding upon all of Jesus' disciples to make other disciples what they are, what they themselves are. This command is binding on all Jesus' disciples to make other disciples what they themselves are, disciples of Jesus Christ. So then whose responsibility is this mission, this great commission, as we like to call it? Whose is it? It's yours. It's mine. It's all of ours. It belongs to the church, the people of God, each and every one of us. So friends, consider this. Each and every one of us, the new Christian, this command is your responsibility. The mature Christian, this responsibility to continue Christ's mission belongs to you. The weary Christian, this command to carry forward the mission of Christ belongs to you. The zealous Christian, this command and responsibility belongs to you. The struggling Christian, this responsibility belongs to you as well. Without qualification, to the people of God, to the followers of Christ, Christ gives us this ongoing responsibility to be making disciples. If you are a Christian, you are to be making disciples, helping others become what you yourself are, a follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you've received this command from Christ. You're called to be bringing others into the good news of Jesus Christ. You're called to be bringing others into experience of God's grace within the church. You're called to be bringing others into a deeper and growing and more profound understanding of what it means to follow Christ and obey Him. We're called to do this. And when I was thinking about this responsibility, I was reminded of a mini-series that was actually based on a book by an author named Stephen Ambrose. The series is called Band of Brothers. I'm sure many of you have heard of it, seen it. It's a story of a group of men who were joined together in a common mission during World War II. Now, these guys served together for 3 years. Before they went to war, they were together for a period of 2 years, so these guys were really, really close. And the lowest experience of their war experience, their battle experience, came during Christmas 1944, the Battle of the Bulge. They found themselves surrounded, completely surrounded by the enemy. They were completely cut off from any kind of help. They were short on ammunition. Some guys literally just had one bullet. They didn't have winter clothes because they had to run to the battle quickly and weren't able to get outfitted. And it happened to be the coldest winter in over 100 years. Freezing cold temperatures, and they're wearing a summer jacket. Morale was obviously really low. And it was low as they held their position against attack after attack from the enemy. Morale got lower and lower as they saw more and more of their friends mortally wounded, killed, horribly wounded, unable to be evacuated because there was no medical help. They were completely cut off. What they had was each other, and they had their mission. That was it. So they banded together, each one helping the other, sharing what they had, because the mission that they had was bigger than any individual. Was bigger than any of them. And in the story, during this time, there's one member of their company that wasn't focused on the mission or the men around him. He would be, in case after case, reluctant to give what he had to meet the needs of others. He was reluctant to give up his own morphine out of concern for himself if he got wounded and wouldn't give it to a wounded man. He would expect others to dig his own foxhole for him so he didn't have to dig it himself. He would even wander off, leaving his position and the men around him. And it really is maddening to see his self-interest on display, to see his lack of concern in light of the need around him. The need was massive. The need was significant. What happened was his self-interest for survival or for comfort kept him from being focused on the mission and kept him from seeing the needs of the people around him. And I think sometimes it can be the same for us, that our mission that Christ has given us can be thwarted by our own self-interest. can be prevented by our own desire for comfort. And I think what the Lord wants to do tonight, guys, is to impress upon our hearts that our mission that He's given us, it's only going to go forward if we take up our responsibility to help the mission carry forward. I love history. I'm always reading history. And one of the things that affects me so much, being a guy who didn't grow up with a Christian heritage, being a guy who didn't know Jesus Christ growing up, one of the things that affects me so much is the reason why I'm here, apart from the sovereignty of God, is that throughout the centuries, believers continued to preach the gospel. Believers continued to seek and save the lost. Believers continued to build the church and protect sound doctrine and to preserve and preach the Bible. Because then one day, when I was 17 years old, I met some of those people. And they were convinced of this mission. And they told me about Jesus Christ. And then they brought me into this church. And they taught me how to love Jesus. They taught me how to live for Jesus. They taught me how good it was to live for Jesus. And that's why I'm here. Because those people, 20 years ago, those people 100 years ago, those people 1,000 years ago, those people 2,000 years ago, what did they do? They picked up their cross and they followed Jesus Christ and embraced His mission as their responsibility to go and proclaim the good news of Christ. That's why we're here. This is how it's going to continue. This is how my kids are going to know Jesus, is if I'm convinced of my responsibility to make disciples. This is how your children will come to know Jesus, only if you're convinced of your responsibility to proclaim Jesus Christ. This is how the people out there that don't know Christ right now, that are dead in their sins, are going to come to know Him. Take our responsibility and this mission that Jesus has given us. Not disregard it, but embrace it. This is how it's going to continue. It's possible for us to be training others to disregard this mission. That's a scary thought, isn't it? It's a sobering thought. If we are focused on ourselves, if we're focused on our own self-interest, if we're focused on our own needs to the detriment of the needs around us, friends, we're training others to ignore the mission, to disregard the mission. And I don't want that to be true of us. I want us to be a people in this local church who are convinced that God has given us this mission. I want us to be disciples who care about the lost, who aren't stopping the mission because of our own inactivity or because of our own prayerlessness or because of our own self-interest. Don't train others around you to not care about the lost souls of others. Don't train others around you to not care about struggling believers around you. Roll up your sleeves. Be followers of Christ that embrace His mission. Now, you might be thinking, I can't do that. What the heck are you talking about? I don't know how to make a disciple. You just told me last month what a disciple is. How am I supposed to make disciples now? Or you might be thinking, my life is a wreck right now, Isaac. What are you talking about? How could I possibly help someone else follow Christ when my life is a shambles? Well, this is what I'd want to say to you. Before you stop yourself, before you sell yourself short in that way, and before you get to the hows of discipleship that you don't know, I want you to first be impressed upon your heart that Christ has given you this commission. I don't want you to bypass that. It needs to be stamped upon our hearts and our consciences that this is our personal responsibility before God to participate in His mission and to help make disciples. Lord, I pray Lord, I pray that we would all embrace this responsibility. We're never going to find the right motivation. We're never going to find the right motivation to keep learning how to make disciples, to keep learning and asking questions. How do we do this? How do I do this thing of making disciples that Christ has called me to if I don't have impressed upon your heart that Christ has called us to this? It's not something just for the mature. It's not just something just for the strong. It's for each and every one of us. You have to have this pressed upon your heart. And this is why we're teaching you in this series. And this is why this series is so important for each and every one of us to get. We want to equip you to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. We want to equip you to know specifically how to help others follow Christ. So we're going to be doing that, friends. But before we get to the hows, you have to be convinced that this is something that we must do. This is something that God has entrusted to us, that God is calling us to. I just believe God wants to open our hearts to the reality that He wants us to be committed to His mission. And this commitment means obeying His commands to make other disciples. We're going to be digging more specifically into how we make other disciples. That these hows will be the focus of our messages in the next 4 months. But broadly speaking, this verse does give us some direction. How do you make a disciple? Well, you go with Christ's authority, submitted to His authority. You go with this imperative upon your heart. God is calling me to make disciples. We go to where others are with the gospel. That's where this go does function for us. We go because we're called to make disciples, but go we do. We don't wait for them to come to us. We don't wait for some unbeliever to walk up to us at Starbucks and say, "Hey, how can I be saved? I've been waiting for that to happen. It hasn't happened yet." We need to go to the lost with the gospel. We need to then bring them into the kingdom of Christ through the gospel. We proclaim it. We proclaim Christ. And then as God opens their eyes and saves them, what do? We teach them to obey Christ as a follower of Christ. Bring them into the experience of the church in baptism. Teach them to obey and to follow Christ, to obey all that Jesus commands. So we need to know our Bibles. We need to teach what Christ has commanded to other believers. All this is captured in going and baptizing and teaching. And here's a reality. I heard someone say this, and it's pretty darn convicting if you think about it. The New Testament, the Bible, simply does not give room for a disciple who is not committed and submitted to Jesus Christ, who is not baptized and entered into a church, who is not being instructed how to follow Christ, and who is then not teaching others to do the same. The Bible doesn't picture that, friends. You know what the Bible describes that person as? A non-Christian. To be a Christian means someone who is submitted to Jesus Christ as his follower, who's been baptized, who is learning what Christ has commanded and who is increasingly obeying those commands and is then teaching others and helping others to do the same. The force of this command is that Jesus' disciples, me and you, we're responsible for making disciples of others. And those others, they're then responsible to be making disciples of others, and so on and so on and so on. Over centuries and centuries and millennia upon millennia, the church continues to grow and flourish and thrive. That's why there's 400, 500 plus of you here right now, because other believers have embraced this mission that Christ has given us. So friends, do you feel the responsibility for discipling others? If you don't, I haven't been effective at all. We're called to reject passivity. We're called to reject self-interest. And we're called to lay aside the excuses that hinder us from following Christ and making disciples. And remember the purpose of all we do. and all we're gathering together as Christians, all of our fellowship within the church, what is it? It's not first and foremost what I need. It's the ongoing mission that Christ has given us. So when we gather for fellowship, friends, it's this mission to help others grow in Christ. It's to help others prosper in the grace of Christ. It's to help others experience the goodness of obeying and living a life submitted to Him. And all we do, that should be our purpose. If you're befriending any unbelievers right now in your life, and I pray and I hope to God that you are, if you're befriending any unbelievers, you are expected to be working towards making disciples of those individuals. And with unbelievers, you do that by proclaiming the gospel. If you are in fellowship with any other Christians, you are expected to be teaching them, just as they're to be teaching you, how to obey Christ, how to be submitted to Christ, how to be growing in Christ-likeness. This isn't a leader's job. This is a disciple's job, a follower's job. If you desire to be a parent one day, you are expected to be making disciples of those little ones, teaching them about Christ, teaching them to obey Christ. I hope that's why you want to be a parent. So let me ask you two questions. Are there any believers, newer believers, struggling believers, any believers in this church whom you can go to and encourage, support, and help teach them how to live as a Christian? I want you to think about that in your fellowship within this church. Are there any other believers that you are in fellowship with that you can take hold of this responsibility that Christ has given us, and to think about, how can I encourage them to follow Christ? How can I support them to follow Christ? How can I teach them how to obey Christ? Second question, are there any unbelievers that you're currently investing in because of this conviction? If there aren't, friends, I want you to pray. And I just want you to encourage you. I just want to encourage you to start somewhere. Start with the person at Starbucks that you see every day. Start with your neighbor that you just wave hi at but never engage in a conversation. Start with the coworker that you talk about sports with. Start with that family member that you're afraid of and you're afraid of evangelizing. Start with that professor at school. Start with that boss at work. Start with somebody. Because of this responsibility to go and make disciples, friends, invest in unbelievers and take the gospel to them. The great thing about this great commission is it moves us outside of ourselves, doesn't it? Kind of helps us see it's really not all about what I want or my comfort or getting that next thing that I'm saving up for. It's about helping people know Christ and follow Christ. So what would it look like for you to practically start obeying this commandment? A couple thoughts here. First would be repent if you're not obeying. Remember, it's a command to obey. And what I mean by repent is, don't just say you repent, but pursue conviction from the Spirit and seek to turn and to put on new actions. Second thing, obeying this commandment would be pray. Do you pray every day? Do you pray for current disciples? Do you pray for future disciples? You know, do you ever pray, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? Therefore, I pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into this harvest. I've prayed that a million times until one day I realized I'm the laborer. Because it's my responsibility. It's not, Lord, send out other people so I don't have to. It's like, Lord, send out me. How can you practically begin to obey this command? Invest in the lives of believers and non-believers and just befriend them. Befriend them as a Christian, not just a nice moral guy or girl, but befriend them as someone who knows and loves Jesus Christ and just loves to talk about Christ to them. Share the word of Christ with them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Help them know Jesus more and more. And then we're all in care groups. We're all members of a small group. I just want to encourage you, be a small group member who feels this responsibility every time you meet with people in your care group. Do you feel this responsibility? It's not just my leader's job. It's not just the strong person's job. It's not just the mature person's job. Even if you've been saved for 30 seconds, it's your job. You might not know how to do it. You're going to do it imperfectly, but it's still our call. So do you feel that as you go into your small group? It's my role to be helping these people that God has put me in fellowship with to know Him more and to love Him more. It's my role to call them to obey Christ more. If you ever have this thought, guys, it's not my place. I don't know if I should be doing that. Get rid of that thought. It is your place. Christ says it is. Point number three, very quickly. Verse 20 wonderfully says, the last half of the verse, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So point three, our ongoing mission of making disciples is empowered by Christ's presence. Our ongoing mission of making disciples, it's empowered by Christ's presence. His presence is our comfort and our strength. And this should be really, really encouraging for us. Who is with us? Who's this I will be with you always? It's Jesus. The one who died for your sins, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who called you as a disciple, is with you as you go and make disciples. Jesus' presence is with us every day. When He says, "I am with you always," that always means literally the entirety of each and every day. There's never a portion of your day when Jesus Christ is not with you. Consider that. If you ever feel distant, if you ever feel like God's not here, or if you feel like I'm weak, I'm fearful, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say when I go talk to this struggling believer, if I go talk to this unbeliever, you need to be encouraged and strengthened with the reality that Christ is with you in that moment, in your weakness and in your fear. He doesn't take breaks from you. He's always with you. So every time you reach out, every time you speak the name of Jesus, every time you greet someone you don't know, every time you swallow really hard as you walk into a conversation with unbelievers while praying for courage to evangelize them, Jesus Christ is with you. And isn't that comforting? We need to be comforted by this. We need to be encouraged by this. We need to be motivated by this. He's with us. And then He's with us into the very last day, till the end of the age. That could be to the very last breath that I breathe on this earth, or it can be to the moment in which Christ returns. As long as the world lasts, as long as you breathe, Jesus will be with His people. Jesus will be with you, continuing His mission. So we're to carry forward His mission, friends. He's given the mission to the church. He's empowered us with His authority and with His presence to be going and making disciples. And it's His expectation that we as the people of God carry forward this mission until He returns. And this is such an amazing privilege. It should be a joy. He He's going to be with us fully in His power and His glory and His love. He's going to be revealing His majesty as He saves souls. He's going to be revealing His glory as He builds the church. He's going to be revealing His power as souls are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light. He's going to be revealing His power and His glory and His authority as weak, unstable Christians become mature Christians and start leading within the church and the community. He's going to be glorified as we continue His mission. But friends, we have to take our responsibility to go and do His mission. So there's two things I want to pray for together right now as we wrap up. I want us to pray for conviction. I want us to pray for conviction for our responsibility to participate in His mission, to continue forward His mission. I want us to take time together right now to pray for that. And I want us to pray for direction. Very simple. If you're convicted, pray, what's the next step? What do I do? What's God calling me to do? Who is God calling me to invest in?